All right. Good morning, everyone. So I want to begin by sharing. I have an impossible task ahead of me, which is good, because if it wasn't impossible, then I think I could do it myself. But if it is impossible, then God is going to be the one who has to do it in us. And so if you've looked at your bulletin and listened to some of the songs, it's about waiting. And so I have to try and convince us, I have to try and share with us this morning about the power of waiting. So let me begin by opening up in prayer, because again, it's going to be God's work to do this, not my own. So let's pray again. Dear God, you are a great Heavenly Father. You are kind, you are gracious and merciful. And so in life, there are difficult times. There are times when it feels like gaps. Maybe we want to be doing something, but it is a season of waiting. And so, God, I pray, even as we look at Isaiah chapter 40 today, that you would remind us how to wait. How it is that we can wait well to do what you have called us to do. I pray that you'll speak through me. I pray that you would give us ears and hearts to be receptive to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a couple weeks ago, probably now a couple months ago, I had to go to Canada, and what was normally going to be an hour-long trip ended up being 3 hours. I didn't know it at the time, but the QEW was closed, a large section of it. And so even when I left, my GPS was supposed to tell me that there was a detour, but it didn't. And so I was getting up there, and I saw pretty much everybody on the first exit right in Canada pulling off to the side. And I'm like, that's weird. But made nothing of it. So I continued on, only to realize everybody was stopped on the highway. And so they had us diverted. They had us go around through a town. And to me, that was like the worst thing ever. I'm like, you go 5 yards, you have to stop. You go another stop, you have to go all the way around, stop at every red light because there was so much traffic. I could not stand it. Maybe you're like me, but even a couple weeks ago, I had to drive to South Carolina. That was a 12-hour drive, but to me, that drive, I was so much more pleasant. I loved the drive because it was continuous. I was going, left after church one Sunday, took 12 hours, but to me it was just like, ah, this is great. I don't have to worry. There wasn't any detours. There wasn't any traffic. Like, it was a perfect trip, even though it was 12 hours. I think the case is that we really dislike waiting. At least when I was going to South Carolina, there was progress, right? I was moving along, I was driving, I was getting to my destination, didn't have any stops, didn't have any red lights, didn't have any accidents, I could go. But the reason I disliked going to Canada was because it was a stop, start, go, wait. It didn't feel like I was progressing. And I think now we live in a culture that doesn't like waiting. So I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but let's see here. Amazon has made this a service of two-day shipping, right? If your package arrives 3 days, you're just like, what is wrong with these people? They can't get me the package when I need it. I don't know anybody who is like, I cannot wait to go to the DMV to wait in the long lines. Like, I just love it. Even us as a people in the grocery store, we're examining, we're like, which is the shortest line possible? Which cashier is the fastest one, because I need to pick the best one. If I don't, the day's ruined. Even if you're like me going to Canada sometimes, all these lines are going, and I'm like, okay, which line do I have to get in? And then I look at which cars I would have been behind to see if I actually made the right decision. Most of the time, I do not, but I'm like, oh, this was wasted time. I was waiting for no reason. So it's just, in our vocabulary, in our culture, even the word traffic, it just evokes something in us that's like, that is a bad word. Nobody should mention traffic. And so these are smaller, trivial things that we don't like waiting for? But what about the larger things in life? What about wanting to be heard? What about wanting justice? What about if it's waiting for a spouse, waiting for children, waiting for a job? Maybe it's waiting for a prayer request that you've been praying year after year after year, that you're like, God, I know this is a good thing. Like, I know that this is in your will, this is a good thing for me to have, but like, why am I still waiting? Why has it taken so long for this to happen? It's been years, decades, and I'm still waiting. And so waiting, really, in our culture, we try everything we do to avoid it. We try everything we do to avoid any wasted time. Waiting can be hated, right? We hate waiting in lines. And we also try to do everything we can to distract ourselves in the waiting. Even in the line at the grocery store, what's the first thing we do when we're waiting? You pull out your phone and you look at news, or you look at whatever, just so you're like, at least this time isn't wasted. At least I can be reading an article. At least I can be doing something. But I want to challenge us today and say waiting can also be chosen. We can wait well in that time. And so I think even as we look at us as humans all throughout humanity, this is not a new thing. It's not just because, hey, we have all this technology now that it's a new thing. They've always been waiting. And I think actually to be a Christian means to be a person who waits, a person who recognizes what's going on and waits, right? We see that all throughout Scripture. Two-thirds of Scripture is the Old Testament, and they were waiting for their Messiah. For hundreds of years, they were waiting for somebody to come to free them, not from just the people that were oppressing them, but free them from slavery, free them from their sin. And now we, on this side of eternity, are waiting. We're waiting for Christ to come back. We're waiting for his second coming and saying, hey, all this evil, all this injustice in the world, we're waiting for it to be made right. So again, it's another waiting period. But not only that, we're waiting for answered prayer requests. We're waiting for us to grow, and maybe sometimes we're waiting for others to grow. And so we're in a time of constant waiting. It feels like that is the life of a Christian. Even in our spiritual process called sanctification, it's waiting for us and waiting and waiting and waiting. So why is waiting so hard? I think if we dig a little bit deeper, as I was thinking about it, why is waiting so hard? I think it's because it confronts our humanity. It kind of rips the illusion of control that maybe we think we have in life and really makes it very clear to us we're not in control. We don't have everything figured out, right? As much as we want to be in control of the outcomes in life, we want to be in control of the times, the people, the circumstances, everything around us we want to have control over, waiting tells us you actually don't have control over any of that. And so the reality is that waiting is revealing. It reveals something inside of us. It reveals our humanity. It reveals the need that we have to have control over things, and realizes, wow, as much as I want to be God, as much as I think I'd be a good God, I am finite, and I don't have all the answers. I can't really change things that are happening. And so we are called to wait. It's the human condition we see from all the way in the beginning till today of waiting. So I think God has something to share with us today. And so we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 27, because I think this is a great passage talking about waiting. So let's read it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so the main idea, the one takeaway I want all of us to see today is that in our waiting, we must remember who the Lord is, trust him even when it's hard, and be confident in our future. Let me say that again. In our waiting, we must remember who the Lord is, trust him when it's hard, and be confident in our future. So what does this mean? The first takeaway we can say is, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means to have active remembrance. And I said that intentionally, to have active remembrance. Because maybe you're familiar with Isaiah, maybe not. But God, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, makes this promise to Abraham. And he gives them this promise. They will be land, seed, and blessing. You will have numerous descendants. They will grow. And then they continue in the end of Genesis. They're growing. They are able to be moved, and by Joseph, they're able to be saved from famine. They move to Egypt, and they're like, oh, shoot, these people are numerous, so they become slaves, to which God eventually frees them from captivity, frees them from slavery. As we probably hear the stories of the Red Sea and the wilderness wanderings, that was the Israelites for 40 years, all while given the promise that, hey, you will inherit the promised land. There will be the land that God spoke to Abraham and said, hey, this is the land for you. And so they finally get into the promised land. And it was supposed to be perfect and everything was going to go well. God said, if you obey these things, everything will go well. But if you disobey, if you turn away from me, things are going to get hard. Eventually, things are going to happen where you are taken over, you're held captive, and even exiled to a land that's not your own. And the first 1 through 39 chapters of Isaiah tell about that. So as we look at Old Testament, as we look at the prophets specifically, there were prophets who prophesied before, who saw kind of what was going on, and God would speak to them and share, hey, we need to remember what the Lord said. We need to obey what the Lord has said, because if not, he said that we are going to be exiled. He said that there is going to be judgment upon us. So there were prophets before. There were prophets during, like Isaiah, that said, hey, listen up, like the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they're coming. We have been disobedient, and so they are overtaking us. And then there's also been prophets who, again, called afterwards and said, hey, this is what's going on. You see the reality of being taken captive, being in exile. Now we ought to repent and to turn back to the Lord. And so the first 39 chapters of Isaiah was God speaking to Isaiah about the judgment that is going to happen. The Assyrians coming, the Babylonians coming. And so picture yourself as an Israelite. You have been held captive. You've been exiled. God has been distant. God has been nowhere to be found. You seemingly like you pray. You talk to God, but yet nothing. Don't hear anything. God doesn't seem to be speaking. If you're like myself, you can picture yourself in that scenario. It's very easy to kind of go down a cycle that I think starts with questioning, right? We start to question at first when we're waiting. It's like, okay, God, where are you? What's going on, God? But maybe as time moves on, that questioning becomes doubting. Now it becomes, God, have you forgotten us? Do you still love us? Like, am I still loved and cared for? Are you even there? goes from questioning now to doubting, but after doubts, maybe even becomes anger. Goes from doubting God to now, God, where are you? You said you'd be here. You said you'd do this. You become angry. You become frustrated because God is not here. That anger then even becomes pride. I don't deserve this. This shouldn't happen to me. Like, why are you letting this happen to me? In the Israelites waiting, in our waiting, why? I don't deserve this. And then finally, if you continue down kind of the pathway of the world, of the flesh, eventually pride leads to despair. You know what? There's nothing left. The situation's hopeless. God is gone. It's been months, years, decades, still nothing. So certainly, God, you must not be there. I'm alone. I have no hope. And that's exactly what we see in the passage here. In verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by God. Right? These Israelite people came kind of this cycle and this stairway to despair. They're like, God is nowhere here. He's forgotten us. God's either, there might be a God, but he's too busy. He's distracted by everything else in the world, by the more important things. He's forgotten us. Like, we're supposed to be his people, but you know what? Not true anymore. Or maybe what they were thinking, the Babylonians, maybe those gods are the real gods, right? They're the ones who are victorious. They're the ones who are ruling over us. Maybe Yahweh truly isn't all-powerful. Maybe he truly isn't the God that he says he is. So how true is that of us? How true is that in our lives that when we're in the waiting period, when we're in the gap moments, how quickly we forget about God? I think it's kind of like a spiritual amnesia, if you want to say it like that. We're in the waiting. It's almost as though everything that you know about God out of your brain, all the truths of Scripture, all the stories that you've heard from people, your own testimonies. God, where are you? I have forgotten you. You are out of my mind. I can't recall who you are. And the real danger is that in our minds, we begin to change the character of God. Right? We know him as good, as loving, as powerful, as able. But left unchecked, left in our waiting, left going down that stairway of waiting, then we start to think of God, you know what? You're really not all that powerful. You really don't love me. You really don't care for me. Because look, this whole time I've been waiting, and never once have you showed up. Never once have you answered. Never once have you reminded me that you're there. Right? You start to see kind of the mindset of people waiting, the worldly waiting. But I think I want to share, as I mentioned, the way that we can wait well, the way that God calls us to wait, is active remembrance. Right? We think of waiting as maybe a passive thing. We think of waiting as just like you're sitting down at a waiting room and you're waiting for your name to be called so you can stand up and go to your doctor, right? But I think all throughout Scripture, the thing that I've been really excited to see this week is that waiting is active, or waiting should be active, right? Like, I don't know about some of you, but Sundays usually end up going to lunch afterwards, go to a restaurant. And who meets you there? Waiters, right? Waiters aren't waiting passively for you to raise your hand and be like, I'm hungry, I want you to feed me. A good waiter comes to your table, they're observant, they're active. That's the kind of the waiting that we are called to do. We're called to be like waiters who are active in our pursuit of God, or active in waiting. And so the negative side, Isaiah talks about, that we are not to forget, we are not to despair, but also he calls us in verse 28, asking rhetorically, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So he reminds us here about the negatives. Don't forget about God. But then he says, remember the Lord. He uses here first the everlasting God, the one who has always been, the one who we can look back and say, the same people in Israel, God was with them. Even though their waiting was 40 years, God was with them. Even though they were enslaved to Egypt for 400 years, God was with them. The same God that we see all throughout Scripture, the same God we see in the lives of people, in our own lives, he is the everlasting God. It's a challenge for us to actively remember. Because in life, when we're waiting, when everything seems to be going wrong, it is pulling our attention, pulling our focus away from God onto our circumstance. It's pulling it into, well, this isn't going well for me. I've been praying, this outcome hasn't changed, these people haven't changed. But Isaiah here reminds us, keep your focus on God. Remember who he is, that, again, he is the creator. If you think that anything is too hard, remember he's the creator. He's the one who spoke, and the millions upon millions of galaxies that we even know of, that probably billions that we don't know of, he's the one who created that by the word of his mouth. He's the one who created Niagara Falls, who created Mount Everest. So what is too hard for him? If he is the creator of all things, what is too hard for him? And so I think the first thing we need to do, what it means to wait well, is to actively remember, to recall to mind who God is. That's why Sunday mornings are special, because it's a time to share from Scripture who God is. But again, that's just not enough. If all you have is Sunday mornings, so easy for the world to pull your attention away the rest of the week. So that's why being in God's Word is so important, because every day we wake up and remind ourselves who God is. Oh, wow, this is the God who loves the leper. This is the God who has saved me. This is the God all throughout the Old Testament who is promised to be our Redeemer. This is the importance of Scripture reading. But not only that, that's why we have community groups. Because I know sometimes when I'm in the waiting and I just like to have my own hissy fits and be like, you know what, God's not here, God's not talking to me. I have other people around me to say, this is what the Lord has done. Remember what he's done in your life. And so this is the challenge to all of us. Do we remember? Are we actively remembering what the Lord has done? Not only that, what else does it mean to wait on the Lord? I think we can see from this passage, it means to daily trust God. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means active remembrance, but also daily trust. See what it says in verse 28. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. And so what he's calling us to do is probably one of the hardest things of the Christian, to trust, right? Like, we as people know, like, we can trust other people, but really deep down it's like, I can really only trust myself. Like, I know I'm not going to be perfect, but when it comes down to it, man, I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to trust the wisdom that I have. I'm going to use the street smarts that I have so that I can be able to try and figure out an answer to this problem. But what we're called to, what we're challenged to do in waiting especially, is to trust. It seems paradoxical of like, hey, like, there's a problem, I'm going to solve it. If there needs something to be fixed, I'm going to do it. But instead, we are called to trust. It says in verse 28, those who faint and grow weary. And so, or speaking of God, he will not faint or grow weary. So we can understand, hey, God is able. We can understand that his understanding is unmeasurable. So he knows everything. It's the fancy term, if you want to sound smart, omniscience. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And he gives power to the faint. So he has strength and he loves us. And so really, I think a lot of us, myself included, we know things about God. We know that he is powerful. We know that he listens. We know that he loves. We know that he's wise. We know that he's able. We know that in our heads. But probably the most important measurement down, a foot down, is our hearts. Do we truly embrace that in our hearts? Do we truly trust God in our waiting? Imagine if Matt is in sunny Florida right now, enjoying life. But if Matt were to come in right now and says, hey, I need your keys. Go in my pocket, give him my keys. Why? I trust him. I would say, okay, I don't necessarily need to know the whys. Don't necessarily need to know what's going on. Why? Gotten to know him. I know his character. I know that he wouldn't intentionally do anything to my car, hopefully. And I think sometimes we look at that and we have questions. Like, if Matt were to say that to you, you'd be like, okay, what do you need that for? What's going on? And when are you going to return it? All that kind of stuff. But I think sometimes we do the same to God. Like, well, I can trust you, God, if you tell me what is going to happen. I can trust you and I can follow you if you tell me all the details of the plan. And so the challenge to us is, do we truly trust God? Well, we want to have peace, and peace in the sense that we think is like knowing all the answers, knowing what God is going to do. But are we willing to trust him in the waiting? Are we willing to trust him even when we don't have all the answers? Even when he doesn't tell us step by step, moment by moment, what is going on, are we willing to trust him? There was a man, Greg, who began 24/7 prayer ministry. This is a global ministry that is focused on prayer, that all of the world will be bathed in prayer at every single moment. So this guy was kind of the head, the champion of that. So he had a heart for prayer. He saw God work, and he wanted people all over the globe that there would never be a time when the sun sets that the people of God are not praying. He had millions come, millions participate in this. But at the same time, his wife started to have seizures. Got so bad that they would be about 12 seizures a day. And so as he's leading this movement, as he's being the champion for this 24/7 prayer, he's thinking, God, like, why don't you listen to my prayers? I'm praying for my wife. I'm praying that she is healed. This is a good thing. What is going on? Why won't you answer my prayers? Why won't you do what it is that I want you to do? And what he says is that the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I realize that faith is not being okay, everything turned out okay. Faith is being okay no matter how things turn out. Let me say that again. What he learned was, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I realize that faith is not about everything turning out okay. Faith is being okay no matter how things turn out. And as he shared, the article I read, his wife wasn't miraculously healed. She didn't stop having seizures. But he learned to trust God in the waiting. He learned to trust God that, I know that these things are true. I know that you are powerful. I know that you could heal. I know that you are good. I know that you are wise. But it went from just a head knowledge to a heart's embrace. You know what, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm trusting you, that you are the one in control, and you know things far greater than I do. You know you love my wife far greater than I do, and so I'm trusting you. That is what we're called to in the waiting. We're called to have faith. We're called to trust God. And finally, thirdly, what it means to wait on the Lord, it means to be hope-filled. So it means to be an active remembrance, daily trust, and finally, to be hope-filled. Listen to what it says in verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we see here, this is poetic, different places of Scripture. The beauty of it is that it's not just one size fits all. We have kind of narrative and story. And here we have poetry. And so specifically verse 31, this is meant to evoke emotions in us. It's meant to show us, wow, like mounting up on wings like eagles. Like you can picture it. You can see what's going on. But also, as I was reading and getting ready for this week, something else jumped out. There's another time that they talk about being on the wings like eagles. And as being good Bible readers, we want to understand, okay, what's going on? Why does he share this phrase? And what was going on in the previous phrase? And so the biggest event in all of history was Jesus coming, dying on the cross, and rising again. Like, that is the moment that has changed everything. But up until that point, there was one moment in all of the Old Testament that was, like, the biggest moment that everybody referred to. Whether it was one of the writers, whether it was one of the prophets, whoever, they were referring to one event. It was the time of the Exodus, the time in which God had freed his people from the Egyptians in a miraculous, powerful way. Through the 10 plagues, through the crossing of the Red Sea, through the wilderness wanderings, that was the event that changed everything. And so in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 is talking about this event. Moses speaking, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians," or God speaking through Moses. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on wings like eagles and brought you to myself." And so God is referring to how he had freed the people of Israel out of bondage. The slavery that they were probably born into at this point after being enslaved for 400 years, he recalls back to that moment in Isaiah, reminds them, be hope-filled. Remember impossible circumstance that the Israelites faced? God freed them from that. He mounted them up on wings like eagles, and they were able to be free by only the power of God. It didn't happen by war. It didn't happen by battle. It wasn't because the Israelites were stronger. It was 100% totally on God. And so he recalls them to think, remember this. They who wait for the Lord, your strength shall be renewed. And this isn't, again, in us, it's not just like, hey, just take a quick nap. This is what it means. It is focusing us to point our eyes to God, that he is the one to be able to give us hope. He is the one who will mount us up on wings like eagles. He is the one who we will run and not be weary. He is the one who gives us strength to walk and not faint. As I was preparing this week for class for our students, kind of broke apart the week following the story of Scripture. So we had creation, and so we got to see Niagara Falls and got to eat some yummy, delicious food, got to enjoy time with other image bearers. It's a great first day. Second day was sin and the fall. And maybe you will judge me for this, but I wanted them to get it, and so I had them carry a brick all day to remind them of the weight of their sin. We had bland food. We had grilled cheese with no butter, a little bit burnt, one piece of cheese. The blandness of life, the blandness of sin. Maybe some of your parents will take some notes, and you can do that as well to really help your kids understand the value of sin. But it was meant to be a sacred, weighty day. As we look forward to redemption, as we look forward to see how Jesus frees us, the bricks that we carry that day, we toss into the lake. Jesus frees us from that. The food that was bland was now redeemed, and they had fancy cheese and butter on their grilled cheese that day, and many other things. But the last day is focused on restoration, focused on the last three chapters of Scripture that focus on what is going to come, focus on what is going to happen. And so we had a big banquet. We had a catered meal to show what heaven will look like. And as I was thinking, as I was preparing, I think the manner in which we wait now is determined by the depth of the hope that we have. If our hope is small, you know what, if our hope is in this life, it's going to be a very small hope. But if our hope is not in any of the circumstances, not even necessarily in things changing in what we're going through, but if our hope is in Christ, if our hope is in the restoration that only He will bring, where there will be no more death, there will be no more sickness, that we will finally be with God forever, that gives us hope to endure. That gives us strength in this life, where we have energy, we have the strength of the Lord to endure whatever it is that may come. So I challenge us, remind us, what does it mean to wait? It means to actively remember, to daily trust, and to be hope-filled. And so I know in a room this size, there's people in many different backgrounds. Things that maybe, hey, your life is going well and you don't feel like in a time of waiting. You will be. Or maybe you are going through that time period right now where you feel like you've waited and waited and waited and waited some more, and God doesn't seem like He's doing anything. I can assure you that is not who God is. He is doing something, and it might take time, it might take longer than we think, and it definitely always does take longer than we think, but God is working. And I want to encourage us today to remember who the Lord is, that He is our Heavenly Father, He is our Savior, He is our Lord, and He promises to give us hope. Now, we don't see it right now, right? That faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We don't always see what's happening. We don't always have the eyes to recognize. But we can trust. We can know that God will do what He says. And so hold fast the promises of Scripture. I even challenge you, if you are going through that season of waiting, find passages, find promises of Scripture, and hold on. Hold on tight, because God will never break a promise. God loves you, He cares for you, and wants to remind you, even in the waiting, even when it feels like there is nothing going on, that He is there. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank You and worship You, because even in the times when it is difficult, God, even as we looked at the passage of Isaiah today and the context of Israel, that they had felt as though You were distant, as though You weren't there, as though You didn't hear them. God, and I'm sure that that is what life brings about, and there are people in this room who feel that same way, who have prayed and prayed and prayed, who have waited and waited and waited, but nothing has changed. God, I pray by Your Spirit You will remind all of us of how to wait well, how to have trust and faith in You and You alone, because You are the one who always fulfills Your promise. You will mount us up on wings like eagles. You will give us strength that we will walk and not grow weary. And so, God, I just pray an abundance of your grace on us as your people. I pray that you would give us strength. I pray that we would remember who it is we are talking to, who is the God of this universe, that you will encourage us, that even when we wait, even if we have to wait longer, even if we have to wait another year, 5 years, 10 years, that it's worth it. Because we trust you and we know that you, there is no good that you withhold from those who walk uprightly. We thank you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.